Now today, as we continue with our study in the Acts of the Apostles, I want to read to you the closing verses of chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, beginning to read at verse 12. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, and Mary the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, The number of names together were about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us, and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue, Akeldama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, Let his habitation be desolate, let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Wherefore, of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias. He was numbered with the 11 apostles. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. Now, as we have come to consider the closing part of chapter 1, I want you to link our message today with what we have considered in previous studies. We have come down through this chapter and we have emphasized some of the outstanding truths that are set before us. Remember now, we had to keep in mind the fact that there was such a thing as the promise of the Father. That was what they were waiting for. Then there was a second promise, the promise of the Lord's return. They have seen him go. Now the question arises, how will they act after the Lord has left them? We pointed out that the first 12 verses or so of chapter 1, it covers a period of 40 days. During the 40 days, he was appearing to them, talking to them, instructing them. But now he has left them, and he told them this, that not many days hence they would receive the promise of the Father. He didn't say exactly how many. But actually it turned out to be 10 days from the time of his ascension until Pentecost was fulfilled. Now in the interval, we are going to examine how these men acted and what they did. After they saw him go up to heaven from the Mount of Olives, they returned to Jerusalem. Now that was the right thing to do because he instructed them to wait in Jerusalem. They were to wait there And he said, not many days from now you'll receive the promise of the Father. So at least we can see that they are obedient to the command of the Lord. That is, they came back to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives. Now when they were come, they went up into that upper room. Now let me remind you that most of these men came down from Galilee. So it's obvious that they didn't possess any homes in Jerusalem. But somehow or another, there was somebody in that city who was sympathetic towards them. For you will remember, he was called the master of the house. And they were to ask him, where was the guest chamber? And he said, he'll show you a large upper room furnished. And so, they go to that large upper room before the crucifixion, and I suggest that the simplest way of interpreting this scripture here in Acts 1 is that they went back to that same room. There was no need to go around Jerusalem looking for another one if the owner or master of this house had sanctioned its use when the Lord was with them. It's obvious that somehow or another he was sympathetic towards the teachings of the Lord and sympathetic with his followers. And so this upper room is still at their disposal. So they went up into an upper room. Then it gives us a list of the people who were there, these apostles, beginning with Peter. And then it says in verse 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication, with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and with his brethren. Now we must stop at that verse for a moment or two and examine that statement. For example, now it would have been quite easy to have understood why all the apostles went together into that upper room. It still would be very easy to understand that they continued in prayer. But I wonder, why does it say that there was women folks there, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren? Now, here is a difficulty that some people face, because they create the difficulty. You will remember, of course, that the Lord Jesus Christ was the firstborn of Mary. She brought forth her firstborn. But that doesn't mean that she didn't have other children. A lot of people, in order to try to prove a theory that they have, and their theory is that Mary only brought forth one child, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that she never had any more children. Why they want to prove that, I've never been able to understand. But the fact of the matter is, they're wrong. For the simple reason that Mary had other children. The Lord Jesus had brothers and sisters. You read that away back in Matthew chapter 12. But here it says there were women folks. Well, you know and I know that at the cross there were women folks. And at the tomb there were women folks. There were women folks who followed with him and listened to him. They also were his followers. But none of them ever became apostles. Now then, these women folks also went into the upper room with the apostles. And then special mention is made, of course, of Mary, and then that other statement, and with his brethren. Now here is an important fact that we must face, that during his lifetime up in Nazareth, the other members of the family never realized who he was. You know, he never performed any miracle for the first 30 years of his life, in spite of what some people have tried to say. There is no record. In fact, the Bible gives a record that contradicts that, because it says he performed the beginning of his miracles in Cana of Galilee, the day that he turned water into wine. That was the beginning of his miracles. So it's obvious that he never performed any miracles during the first 30 years of his life. And his younger brothers and his sisters never realized that he was the eternal Son of the eternal God. Now, even when he went out into his public ministry, they didn't go with him as his followers. In fact, there were times when they thought that he was acting in a kind of fanatical way, and they wanted to bring him out of the crowd. They didn't want him to do what he was doing. It seemed to be an embarrassment to them. And then on another occasion they said to him, "Now look, if you are the Messiah, if you are somebody special, why don't you go to Jerusalem and make a great display of your miracles and prove to everybody through your miracles who you are and what you are?" Because up to that time they did not believe on him. But now, here, after his crucifixion, after his resurrection, they're with the other believers and they're in the upper room. Surely that proves a point to us that his own brothers and sisters, members of the family, were convinced of who he was and were thoroughly convinced that he was the Messiah because of his death, burial, and resurrection. And now on resurrection ground, they are meeting with the other believers in the upper room. I wonder at times, what does it take to convince men and women of the deity of Jesus Christ? Now, while they're there in the upper room, there's something else we must note. Verse 15. "And in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples," and it mentions here that at that time there was about 120. Now, some folks might say that that's not very many, and surely after 3.5 years of public ministry and all the miracles he performed, surely that wasn't a great victory. May I remind you that in his resurrection he appeared to over 500 at the one time. It's possible that this 120 were those who were in Jerusalem alone. There may be a lot of others away up in Galilee, but down in Jerusalem there was 120. Now it's at that point where Peter stands up. Now watch what Peter did here as they were meeting in the upper room. He said, "Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took him," and so on. Here now, Peter is quoting from the Old Testament scriptures. He's quoting from the Psalms. Isn't it an amazing thing that when the Lord Jesus Christ himself, on the first day of the resurrection, was walking down to Emmaus with the two disciples there, he opened unto them the scriptures, beginning at Moses and the prophets, and in all the scriptures he expounded unto them the things concerning himself. Now here, in the upper room, when the disciples hardly knew what to do, Peter is guided, no doubt guided by the Holy Spirit, and he's guided to the written word, that is the Old Testament. He has the eyes of his understanding enlightened, because no doubt these men were all upset at the idea that Judas, one of their own number, should go and betray the Master. That must have been a great upset to them, until Peter turns them here to the Scriptures, and is able to point out to them from the Scriptures that this was already prophesied. And so therefore, he quotes from the writings of David, and he says it was the Holy Spirit who said this through the mouth of David. In plain words, Peter points out that David was speaking under inspiration of the Spirit of God when he wrote these things. He was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. Now you see again, it's setting forth here the fact of how Judas met his end. Like a madman, he rushed to his end. It was really a hanging, but if you were to see the place, perhaps you would see that the tree was growing over the edge of a rock, and he was hanging on the rope which broke, and he fell down headlong onto the rocks below, and his body was burst asunder. Now, Peter is showing that the Old Testament scriptures prophesied such a thing. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue, Akeldama, that is to say, the field of blood. Again he quotes from the Psalms. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. There are some things in life that are very hard and very difficult to understand. But if perchance it's something that's hard or difficult for us to understand, and we go back to the Word of God and there's something there in the Scriptures, perhaps then it clears up the whole matter with us. It's very difficult at times to understand why the Lord came unto his own and his own received him not. Why didn't they recognize him for who he was and what he was? Because it seemed their minds were blinded. The devil had blinded their minds, and all they wanted to do was get him crucified. Sometimes difficult to understand until we learn that it was all according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. That again will be emphasized in chapter 2. But then, another thing has got to be done here. Having gone to the Scriptures and having prayed. Now these are two things we must watch. First of all, they spent time in prayer. They were praying. Then they turned to the Scriptures. Might I suggest that while they had the Scriptures and they were able to pray, these are two things we still have today. In fact, we've got more of the Scriptures than what they had. They only had the Old Testament. We've got both the Old Testament and the New Testament. So we can turn to the Scriptures for guidance. Then we can spend time in prayer, seeking the Lord's help and the Lord's guidance when any decisions have got to be made. So then you have then the address given by Peter to the group gathered in the upper room. Then you have the advice given by Peter regarding the replacing of Judas with another apostle. He says, wherefore, of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, and that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. Now I want you to take note of this. Here are qualifications then for one to take the place of an apostle. See, the Lord had chosen 12. The Lord only chose 12, and he knew who he was choosing. Now one of them, Judas, by transgression fell. Peter indicates here that someone should be chosen to fill that place. Now let me say this very quietly, but very strongly. There are some people today who try to tell me and try to tell you that Peter was wrong. Oh, they have criticized Peter for this. In fact, these men may be theologians in one way. They try to tell us that they were wrong in deciding this. They should not have added someone to take the place of Judas. They should have left that to the Lord, and Paul would have been brought in later on. No, my friend. Paul never was one of the 12. Let me point out to you something here. They prayed and they went to the Scriptures. Now if they prayed and went to the Scriptures, here was their guidance. And then they looked out to, and they appointed two. There was Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also named with them, who was surnamed Justice, and then another man called Matthias. Now watch, there was two men, and both of these men were equally qualified to be chosen. Which of the two, they couldn't tell. And I want you to notice again at verse 24, and they prayed. You see, they didn't make the decision without coming before the Lord for guidance. Might I say, here's a principle that every one of us would do well to accept, that before we make any decisions, we should spend time in prayer. And they prayed. And they said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the heart of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen. Now, here again some people have criticized Peter and the others for what they did. Because after they prayed and asked the Lord to show them, it said, and they gave forth their lots. They cast lots. And the lot fell upon Matthias. Some have asked the question, why did they cast lots? What right had they to cast lots? Shouldn't they just have waited till the Lord made it plain? I'll ask you a simple question. How was the Lord going to make it clear? Now, there are two outstanding ways in the Bible in which the mind of the Lord could be discovered. Back in the Old Testament, when God set up the ceremonials of the Jewish religion, they had a man called a priest, or they had priests, and a high priest. Aaron was the first high priest in Israel. Now, if something was to be decided, he had to go into the presence of the Lord in the holy place, and he had in front of him what was called a breastplate. Now, that breastplate was like a kind of large pouch or a bag. And in that bag there were two stones. One was called the Urim and the other was called the Thummim. And by means of the Urim and the Thummim, he was able to discern the mind of the Lord, whether it was a yes or a no. But now, they couldn't do that in Acts chapter 1, for the simple reason the priesthood had come to an end. And besides, for many, many years, the priest in Israel didn't have the breastplate with the Urim and Thummim. It had been lost. When you come to the New Testament, every believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, being present in the church, is able to give the verdict. With the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God to guide us, we can get God's mind regarding these things in the Scriptures. But remember, in Acts chapter 1, these believers didn't have the New Testament, and they didn't have the presence of the Holy Spirit. So therefore they didn't have what they had in the Old Testament, that is, they didn't have the Urim and the Thummim with the breastplate. They didn't have what we have in the New Testament. They didn't have the complete Scriptures, and they didn't have the presence of the Holy Spirit. You didn't have that until you come to Acts chapter 2. So they're living here in a kind of interim period, and the only thing they could do was what they had been doing back in Old Testament times. After they lost the Urim and the Thummim, they had to cast lots. It was the only reasonable answer. But before they would cast lots, they put the whole matter before the Lord, and they asked the Lord. They prayed, and they asked the Lord to show them. They said, "Thou that knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen." So what they did was this: they acknowledged it was the Lord who had made the choice, and all they wanted to do was to confirm the choice of the Lord. So the only thing to do was to cast the lots, and the lot fell to Matthias. And he was numbered with the 11 apostles, which meant they again had the 12 apostles. Now remember, if you're going to have the 12 apostles, there you have the number that is necessary for what you might call testimony or administration. So therefore, you have the 12 apostles again, and these 12 are going to be the witnesses to his resurrection. Now, how can you choose an apostle? First of all, he must be one who had witnessed Christ in his resurrection. That was essential. He was one who had journeyed with them all during the public ministry of the Lord, and they found their man. He was reckoned with them, and when you come to Acts 2, he stands up with Peter and the rest, and when you come to 1 Corinthians 15, there he's reckoned with the 12.